can have it and read it. Need one for your car, take one and put it in your glove box so we can use it. And so if there's situations that you want to tell others about Jesus or show them the truth of his word, you have it. So James and in 5. Lord Jesus, make us a people that pray. And Lord, not just a list of things that we want or things that we need. We pray your word. We pray biblically. We pray deeply. We spend time with you through prayer so that you will change us and change our hearts. Lord, let us be faithful in prayer, crying out to you, talking to you, making sure that you're the first one we go to and not try to figure things out on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you need prayer? Do you need prayer? I hope everyone says, yes, we need prayer. And the thing about this prayer is we can be so prideful and stubborn, and we think, oh, that's just a little thing. We don't want to ask for prayer. I can handle that myself. Or, oh, everyone knows about my prayer, and it's still going on over and over and over again, so I won't ask that one. You know, they'll lose their faith because God's not answering it in their way, the way he thinks we think that he should answer it. Or we just don't spend time praying. Praying is God's power, how he works, how he changes us, and how he moves in this world. And we are to be praying continually to meet specific needs and just to praise him. James 5 and 13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We are all called to pray. And here are some specific prayers in James that he ends his book, his book on education in maturing us and growing us up. He ends with praying for the sick. It was the responsibility of the sick person to call the elders, to humble themselves and ask the elders for prayer. And sometimes I've heard of people leaving churches because, oh, the elders, and no one prayed for me, or no one brought me a meal, or no one cared for me. Well, no one knew about it because you didn't call, you didn't say things because, oh, this is private. And sure, there are times people use prayer as a gossip session, which is sad, right? They did what? Really? My goodness. But we're to call, the accursed to call and humble ourselves and ask to pray. And I think, again, it goes to pride. We're so prideful. Oh, I can handle this myself. No one needs to know about this. Oh my gosh, that's embarrassing because I got that medical problem. Well, pray. Pray. Because we are called to pray, and they're supposed to call a group of elders, and the group of elders will pray. So let us know. We will come to visit. We will pray with you and pray to see how we can serve you and pray to see how we can visit you and pray it's God's will to heal you, because God uses prayers and medicine to heal people. You see, it's him who heals. And he chooses to heal, or he chooses to take the person home. Because sometimes he just does that. And sometimes you question, oh Lord, I prayed. And I prayed with childlike faith. And I prayed over and over again not to take this person home, to heal them of this cancer, to heal them of their heart disease, to heal them of this drug addiction, to heal them. And the Lord chose to take them home. It's his will. If it's his will, he will remove the sickness. Miracles do happen. If it's his will, faith And by faith, he will heal. And the healing is to expect. We're expected to heal people, the people will be healed. And the Lord will answer the prayer of faith, and he will know his will in the situation. And what we pray for is we pray, Lord, it's your will be done. What is the will for this situation? What is the will for this person? And if the Lord does take them home, we have the hope and confidence that that person will be healed completely. Prayers. Anointing with oil. Anointing with oil, when we anoint people with oil. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of medicine. They used oil in healing in that time. And when we pray, put on the oil, it's a symbol of just faith and in medicine. Not something ritualistic. It's faith. The faith of healing. And some people have the ministry and the gift of healing. Some people do that. But we're all called to pray for each other and pray for the sick and pray if people are sick and pray and anoint them in oil in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, heal this person. Take this away from them if it is your will. Because sometimes he chooses to heal and other times chooses to take them home. So we ask for anything in his name and he answers. And so why do some people not get healed? Well, it might not be his plan or his purpose. It might not be his will for that person. Or if you think about this, there's 4 points in the Bible where sometimes because of us, our self, our prayers can be hindered. And when I read this and studied this out, it convicted me that there's sometimes we need to just examine ourselves and see why things still happen and the people don't get healed or people are still wallowing in their sin. It's why they don't change. It may be God's purpose, but it might be just, let's look at us, see what we can do. There are biblical reasons why our prayer life is dry and wearisome. Psalm 66:8. We read Psalm 66:8. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're living in rebellion and you have some sort of sin in your life, and you want to say, Lord, heal this person, or Lord, save this person, and it's not happening, God will not answer your prayers because God wants to protect you from yourself. The main thing to pray is follow Acts. A-C-T-S. Adoration. You start out by adoring the Lord and praising Him and worshiping Him for who He is. And then the second thing is C. Confession. Confession. Now, it's not like confession. Some people kind of are hung up on confession and some things. Oh, confess this. Oh, I went and did this all wild living all week. I better go and see someone and confess. Not that at all. Confessing is examining your heart and praying to the Lord and allowing Him to reveal, asking Him to reveal stuff in your life that you know is wrong, but you need to change. And you go, Lord, okay, forgive me, forgive me. Forgive me. And then thanksgiving. Thank Him for all the blessings. And then the S would be supplication. That's when we pray for healing or pray in after. But until we have, Lord, convict me of my sins and you take it away and be right with you. Don't have anything in my life that will hinder the answer to prayer. Another hindrance to prayer can be found in 1 Peter 3:7. Keep your finger in James and flip to 1 Peter 3:7. This one really hit me because, you know, when you're studying the Bible and you read things in there, there are lots of things about husbands and wives. Wives have one thing. Husbands, there's 6 things. Wonder why that is, right? Because husbands, we are so thick sometimes, aren't we? It takes us over and over to get it, right? Husbands, 1 Peter 3 and 7, a word to the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that Here it is. Your prayers may not be hindered. Oh, Lord, why are you answering my prayers? Well, maybe I'm not treating my wife, my helpmate, my gift as I should. Maybe I'm not honoring her and sharing in the grace. Husbands, walk in yield to your wives. Honor and love your wives. Love them as Christ loved the church, or your prayers are hindered. Oh, wow, that wakes you up, doesn't it? Really does. More, maybe you're praying, I want more success in business or my career or my ministry or whatever it is. But the Lord wants us to make sure our families are right. The family is the unit that He instigated and instituted, that we have a husband and wife together in the children. We want our children to follow the Lord, training them up the way they should good. He wants to be in order and experience the love and joy we have as a family. And our wives are not our enemies. They are our helpmates. They are joint heirs in Christ. So we honor our wives and listen to her and love her. Listen to her and help her. And they have lots of wisdom and guidance. And they talk. And they talk. And they talk. Sorry, just kidding. But they do. But they have wisdom and advice. And we talk. And we go. But most likely what we do as guys, we can be so prideful and so thick because we are trained as guys to handle it ourselves. We can do it. Don't listen to her. We don't get that advice. Oh, don't pray to God. We can handle ourselves. We're rugged and independent, and we can do this. And most likely why there are 6 instructions to husbands and 1 for the wife, as I said before, is sometimes we're just so prideful and too thick to see the really, truly blessings that our wives are. You see, others in your life maybe think your ministry or think your life or think what you're doing is fantastic. Oh, on the outside, right? But your wife is the one that will truly know you and will be truly honest with you to speak the truth in love. Why? Because she wants to spur you on to even greater things and better things and more deeper things of God. Your wife will do that. So husbands, honor your wives. Love your wives. Otherwise, your prayers may be hindered. Now, the third thing about hindering prayers would be in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Keep your fingers again in James. Make sure and go back to Matthew. And in Matthew 5, a way that we can have our prayers hindered. Matthew 5, 23. Is if you have some problem with somebody else, there's disagreement, there's no reconciliation, there's bitterness and unforgiveness in your life, right? Here, and we'll start in 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's a problem of unforgiveness and bitterness. We need to make things right before we go to the throne. And you could be praying and you go, oh man, why is that person mad at me? And the Holy Spirit will convict you of something you need to do. Then stop praying immediately and go take care of it. Go up to that person. Would you forgive me? I don't even, sometimes people get mad at us or you because, I don't know. You don't even know. But sometimes you'll know the difference. You'll see it at work. You'll see it at school. They'll be friendly and they'll be happy. And then the next minute you might have said something or no malice of your own. They will be not happy with you. And whether you've done something wrong or not, it's best if you go up to them and say, hey, I noticed you're kind of not happy. Is there anything I've done that have made you angry? And if there is, would you forgive me for that? Ask for forgiveness. Because if there's a problem with someone, you need to make things right before going to the throne. And some of us in our lives would probably spend years tracking down the people that you've offended. Right? Wouldn't we? Years and years and years. But it's like some of us are mad at us. Some get mad at us. But you know what? Church, some of us don't even know if we are offensive to anyone because we're so into ourselves and so thinking about ourselves. Our radar is not tuned to other people. It's all about us and us and us. So we walk around, and if things don't go our way, we're scowling and grumpy and mean, and people don't want to be around you anyway. The main thing is we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ indwelling in us, and so when we are convicted that we need to ask for forgiveness, we better ask for forgiveness. Because if you're praying to the Lord and someone he convicts you that you need to go and reach out to that person and ask for forgiveness, then you better go and ask for forgiveness. Oh, Lord, that person, I'll go and do this. And the fourth thing that can hinder our prayers is if we're not in His Word. Fingers in James, back to John 15:5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15:5. If we're not in His Word, if we're not spending time with Him, right? It'll hinder our prayers if you're not in His Word. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you're not in His Word, if there's some... So, to sum it up, if there's sin you're committing without confessing, if there's problems in your marriage, you're not treating your wife right, gentlemen, if there's relationships that need mending, if you're not in His Word, these are things that can hinder your prayers. And I pray that today I'm exhorting you to make sure that you're right with God. And if you're right with God and there's nothing to hinder your prayers, I pray that you spend time with Him continually, praying without ceasing, praying constantly. The first thing you should do when you get up in the morning is pray. The last thing you should do is pray. And if not, you don't have the courage enough to pray with your wife or your family, you're not willing to do that, then start and pray. We are to be men and women and boys and girls of prayer. And we pray continuously. This little book, How to Pray, The Best of John Wesley on Prayer. It's a new one that we ordered. We got it for 99 cents. So there's some back there. This book could be $1. Okay? But John Wesley says this. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Pray, pray, and pray, and pray, and spend time with Him. Back in James, please. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And 15, James 5 and 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And the prayer of faith and healing the sick, this prayer of faith, is yet when you're praying, you believe this person will be healed. You have faith, childlike faith. And I believe sometimes we pray and we don't have the childlike faith, and what happens is we doubt. And we doubt. And when we don't doubt, the Lord will work. And the Lord works when we pray in faith. Keep on going. And if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective and fervent. Prayer. Passionate, deep, meaningful. And it says a righteous man. Well, who makes a righteous man? What makes us righteous? The only thing that makes us right and gives us the ability is Jesus Christ's blood. That makes us righteous. If you're here today and you prayed a prayer, if you confess with your heart and believe, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are a righteous man or woman. You have prayed the prayer. The righteous man, his blood covers us And we are forgiven. And so the prayers of a righteous man forgives much. In 17, he gives an example now of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is from 1 Kings in 17 and 18. When there was an evil king, King Ahab, and his wicked wife Jezebel, leading the people away, worshiping idols, the Baals, and people away from God. And Jezebel wanted to come after Elijah after. And God held back the rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah, the story is he challenged the priests of the Baals on Mount Carmel. And the priests of Baals prayed to their gods to come down and set fire on this offering. And after they failed, Elijah set up an altar and sacrifice and prayed to God. And boom, fire came down and burnt it up, defeating the Baals and the prophets of Baals. But Elijah, it was only a man. He believed what God was going to do, and Elijah was obedient. And when he prayed, he was persistent. And he goes on, the land still needed rain, and so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And on the 7th time after he prayed, there was a little cloud, and he said, "That's it, the rain's going to come." And it did, and replenished the land. And our prayers are to be like, and our way we pray is to be like Elijah. Where the nation needed rain, he kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. But remember, he was only a man. And the powerful prayer and effective prayers are based on righteousness. And it's what it is. It's not how so much we behave. It's what we believe. And we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we believe that he answers prayers. And to pray is to spend time with him, and we're persistent, and over and over and over again we keep praying for the same things, and we spend time with him. And when we spend time with him praying, rather than, you'll find out if you're just starting to pray, you'll find out that as you pray, you'll start praying what God wants you to pray, rather than this list of things that, oh, I should pray for this person who's sick. Yes, you should. Or I should pray for that. I need this new car. Or I should pray for this. I need my finances. Rather than worrying about that, what we do when we spend more time praying, and what happens is we always know that he will answer our prayers in his time and his way. The most powerful resource we have is prayer. And it should be the first thing we're doing. And James closes his book by praying, by telling us what to do for someone who goes away, who backslides from the Lord. 19. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns from him, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Go back. Go after them. If you know there's someone in your life that is backsliding, we need to pray for them. And pray for that person, and then we go and take the initiative to win them back. And we keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And we help that person come back to the Lord. And when we pray for that person and when we minister to those people that are backsliding, it's out of an attitude of love, not of condemnation. To win them back, to bring them back. Because in 1 Peter, it says we are to love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Prayer is so important. And we need to be people and men and women and boys and girls of prayer, because I believe as a nation we do not pray enough. We have the National Day of Prayer and make a big thing about it. But what are we doing with our time? How much do you spend time in prayer? That's the first thing we should do. More time in prayer. If you averaged out, I challenge you to examine your life. Examine what you're doing. What are you spending time doing? And if prayer is the last thing, then our priorities are out of whack. John Wesley, about John Wesley again, says this. I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. Right? And when you've spent time and you change from start to start, and it becomes a wonderful time just spending time with Him, then He will change you. He wants to spend time with you. He desires it. He loves you and He cares for you. And so, gentlemen, I challenge you to be the prayer warriors for your family. Pray for your children continually. Usually it's the moms that pray a lot. They're the prayer warriors. They know something inside them that they just have to do that. And gentlemen, we think we can handle it, but we need to become the prayer warriors and pray for our children, pray for our families. And I'm challenging this church here to start continually praying for our nation. Every day, not just on the National Day of Prayer or this, we pray every day for our nation that will come back to the Lord, that they will see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they will know us, that we pray for them by our love. I'm going to close with lessons from James. James, kind of a hard book to go through, because it kind of wakes us up and goes, oh, what am I doing? And he tells it like his is. He's, you know, there's no gray areas. He goes, boom, this is what you're doing, right? And you go, oh, man, that's me. Lessons from James. Questions to contemplate and to pray about, to think about this. First one is, am I becoming more patient in the trials of life depending upon Jesus and not myself? Am I becoming more patient? Am I becoming mature? Where I'm having joy in my trials, and while where I'm going, okay, Lord, watch what you're doing. And you're sitting back and you're going, oh my gosh, you are so great, Lord. Look how you worked this out. Second, am I winning the battles of temptation by learning to resist it and recognize the traps set up by the world, the flesh, and the devil? There's temptation out there all the time. Movies, cinema, advertisements, Facebook, computers, all sorts of different temptations. Am I learning to recognize that? Am I resisting it? Third thing, am I spending more time with God in prayer and in His Word, reading, and not only reading, but am I being obedient? And am I applying the truths in His Word to my life? And am I changing? Am I able to control my tongue? Or am I still setting the forest on fire? Am I chasing after the pleasures and the riches of the world, or am I a friend of God? Am I storing up treasures in heaven, or am I storing up and hoarding things that will just rot away anyway? Do I pray? Do I have the courage and boldness to ask others for prayer? Do I pray with strangers? Do I pray in the middle of the store? Do I pray before my meal at a restaurant? Do I pray? Am I praying and asking others for prayers? Am I a person of my word? Is my yes, yes? Is my no, no? Am I active and am I willing to help and serve? Am I more merciful? Am I more caring? Am I more loving? Basically, James is a book about maturing. Am I growing up? Father, I would sit and contemplate those questions. My prayer is that the church spends time on their knees, spends time with you,